I have one, sweetheart. Thank you. I'm a great believer that when you sin publicly, you need to confess publicly. And so I have a sin I have to confess. I committed an onycholuthen this morning. An onycholuthen. Not an aposiopesis, but an onycholuthen. An aposiopesis is a figure of speech, is where you leave the sentence unfinished so that people can fill in the blank. You have a couple of them in the scriptures. Moses in Exodus 32 does an aposiopesis. Jonathan Swift said death is the great aposiopesis because you leave unfinished whatever you're doing. But I committed an onycholuthen, which is like you say first. I have 2 points. The first one is this, and then you never mention the second one. And that's what I did this morning. I when I was over here, I talked about historical novels and Ivanhoe. And then I mentioned Arthur Conan Doyle. He got tired of Sherlock Holmes and tried to kill him. And then I left out this next part because when I'm up here speaking, as you can see in front of you without notes, my mind races. And I am constantly thinking, my mind is going at a, you know, when you, this is one of the benefits of being ADHD. Your mind is just, and I've got so much information here I want to get out that sometimes I'm concerned about jumping to the second point without completing point number one. I mentioned, if you remember, that Doyle tried to kill off Holmes and then had to bring him back, and that Agatha Christie got tired of her number one protagonist, and then also Ian Fleming with James Bond. But the reason why I brought that up is because Doyle then began to write historical fiction. The White Company and Micah Clarke being two of the one. And he always thought that his historical fiction was his greatest achievement and was greater than Sherlock Holmes. Because he could basically kind of shake a story of Sherlock Holmes out of his sleeve, you know. And it came easily to him. These other ones that he spent a lot of time doing research to make sure that he had the right era and the right time, which was back during the War of the Roses between the Lancasters and the Yorks. It was interesting. But the problem for that was that, to continue the story, is that Sherlock Holmes's reality takes place in London. He wrote these stories in the late 20s and 30s, 1920s and 30s. So 1890 or 1888 wasn't that too far away, and it was in London, and the people could visualize it, and he's dealing with a realistic situation, murder, and solving it. Whereas writing about the Middle Ages, they were more romantic and more distant. And they sold well, but they never achieved the critical or popular level as his novels, short stories of Sherlock Holmes, and the four novels he wrote, The Sign in Four, The Hound of the Baskervilles, Study in Scarlet, and there's another one I can't remember. So anyway, I wanted to let you know that I'm aware of my failings and have confessed them now to you. You're probably saying he could have done well to just admit that whole section whatsoever, but that's not how my mind works. I'm sorry. James Joyce's novel, Ulysses, is all written as stream of consciousness, and I'm afraid that's how I preach. We're in Exodus chapter 8. We're going to see plagues 2, 3, and 4. We aren't going to spend much time in this chapter. We're going to cover the whole chapter. We won't spend much time because the most remarkable thing about these these plagues is that the miraculous part of them is that they come, they're a natural phenomenon. Frogs, they had frogs back then and lice and so forth, but they are able to come at the command of Moses and come in such number as to be a plague. That is where the miracle is. The other theme that we've seen already in this whole section is unbelief is natural to man. Unbelief is natural to man, and we hold on it tenaciously. Now, there's a great, when Jean-Jacques Rousseau wrote some of his documents that started the French Enlightenment, one of the things that he said is that man is naturally good. It's institutions that are evil. And these institutions corrupt men. So when you hear people talking about defunding the police, or we need to get rid of the Senate and all these other things, this is all reflecting this French revolutionary idea. And if you study the life of Rousseau, he's a despicable character. He's a little Johnny Appleseed when it comes to relationships with females. Pathetic man. But the world loves him. And he's all the time talking about the natural goodness of man. That man was born free, but everywhere he's seen in chains. And it's these institutions. So when they talk about, like I said, defund the police and all these other things, this is the French Enlightenment speaking to us. And this is Thomas Jefferson speaking to us. It's the institutions that are corrupt. Now, what Rousseau is never able to explain is that if man is good and he invents institutions, why are the institutions evil? Never able to explain that. But the Bible is more realistic, and by the way, so were the founding fathers. In one sense, we have deliberately devised the most inefficient form of government you can ever imagine. Checks and balances, right? Why do we have checks and balances? Because even though many of the early founders did not profess any kind of Christian belief, they still believed at a cultural level, the biblical doctrine of the depravity and sinfulness of man. And that if given a chance and you're not held accountable, we'll do just about anything. What Morris wrote about the Bill Clinton, because I could, he describes the Monica Lewinsky and several other things, because he could. When we're unchecked, and no, we're not going to be held accountable, and we can do whatever we want, that's when we find our real character, sinfulness. It comes out. And so one of the things, a motif that you find running through the plagues is Pharaoh hardening his heart. And then finally God hardens it. But unbelief is natural to man, and that is something the world, you know, I heard this one person who was a supporter of this candidate who just stepped out of the race in Maine. You remember, know who I'm talking about? Recent accusation that he committed rape. And I heard one person say, I don't care if he had. He's still my candidate because he'll beat Trump. He's opposed to Trump. Well, I don't see where, never mind. The two of them, this reminds me of that old joke about my uncle used to be a volunteer firemen who believed in fighting fire with fire, which is why he's no longer in the fire department. So we have the sinfulness of man running through. We also have in this whole of plagues the sovereignty of God. So as we get into the details, it's important that you see the big picture, the big picture. So we have the miracles showing the sovereignty of God and the sinfulness of man and the importance of Moses as just the medium through which God works. So let's start in chapter 8, and here's the second plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord.'" That's a good servant. He's preaching the word of God. "Let my people go, that they may serve me." Now, this statement is repeated several times, but don't let familiarity breed ignorance. You know, you've heard the statement, familiarity breeds contempt. I'll tell you something else familiarity does. It breeds ignorance. Once you say, "Oh, I've read that before," or "studied it," or "translated it," or "taught it," or whatever, you're tempted no longer to pay attention. We have to read and reread because we don't get everything the first time through. And sometimes it takes us several readings before all of a sudden we see what's going on. Notice those two phrases. "Let my people go." That's freedom. That introduces a purpose clause. "That they may serve me." So let me ask you this question based on this sentence. What is the purpose of freedom? To serve God. Why do I like freedom in America and thank God for our country? Because it means I am now free to serve Him. Not free to do what I like. That's license. And that leads to self-destructive behavior and bondage, addiction. Freedom to serve. Freedom, here's the irony. You have freedom in order to give up your freedom. Isn't that the irony? The only choice you and I have is who we're going to serve, whom we're going to serve. I need to put it in direct object. Whom we are going to serve. Are you going to serve God or yourself, which ends up being serving Satan? There is no neutral ground. You don't have freedom to say, "I'm my own man," and I'll, You choose your master. That's all you do. And if we are wise, we celebrate our freedom in order to give it up, that we may serve him. That's a profound statement right there. So we have the demand in there, but now notice in verse 2, the consequence. And there are always consequences to our choices. It's been some time since I've said this, but I'm going to say it again. We live in a society now that wants choices without consequences. And the greatest, if there is a fifth thing to be added to Mount Rushmore, it's not the face of another president. It's the birth control pill. Because the birth control pill is the first time we are able to have a choice without a consequence. And you see what happens once that happens? If we remove the consequences, what do we do with our freedom? There we go. But here are the consequences. If you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country. Notice the extent.
with frogs.
Frogs were a fertility god in Egypt. They were the god that expectant mothers served.
Frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that come up into your house and into your bedroom. Remember fertility, the god of fertility, your bedroom, and upon your bed, and into the houses of your servants and your people, and into your ovens and your kneading troughs. The frog shall come up on you and all your people and all your servants. Do you see again the extent of the plague? We're talking an inundation of frogs. God, do you see the humor of God in this? You love to worship frogs? Yeah, good. I'll give you frogs. You love lice? I'll give you some lice. This is the way God works. This is a very important point. You see this in the book of Romans. How does God punish sin? Sometimes he punishes sin with more sin. As they did not acknowledge God or glorify God, he gave them over to all the things that they wanted to do. And they committed all sorts of lust and worship of false gods and so forth. One of the ways that God judges people is that he removes his restraining hand. And he says, "Is that what you want instead of me? Have at it." God does that sometimes. We see this passage in the Psalms. He answered their prayers, but sent leanness to their souls. We must be very careful what we desire, because as the old saying goes, you might get it.
Well, let's continue reading verse 5. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools." Notice the extent. "And make frogs come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts, and made frogs come up from the land of Egypt.
The magicians. If these were good magicians, I mean really effective, efficient Egyptians, I don't think adding more frogs to the problem is the way to do it, do you? I think if they were to show how smart they were, they would remove the frogs by their magic arts. But instead, they make the situation worse, as all false religions do. All false religions become burdensome. One of my favorite chapters is Isaiah 46, where Isaiah the prophet makes mocking fun of the idols of the Babylonians. When the Medo-Persian Empire attacks, what do these Babylonians have to do? They put their gods on carts and had donkeys pull them out of town so that their gods wouldn't be captured. And Isaiah, making fun of this, said, "Hey, wait a second, guys. I thought the gods were supposed to carry you in times of trouble, not the other way around." And then he talks about how the true God is able to carry you with wings of eagles from the day of your youth all the way through life. But false gods always require more work than they're worth, and they don't deliver what they ask. Just ask the guy that guy that said, "You have a problem, send me $1,000. I wonder how many wonderful, glowing testimonies he has of that working. Shame. Absolute shame.
So they make the situation worse. And by the way, frogs, as I said, were worshipped in the ancient Egypt. By the way, in the book of Revelation, frogs are satanic. You'll see this in Revelation 16, but I want to get through this chapter. Verse 8. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron.
Oh, Pharaoh's had enough of the problem.
Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.
Oh, does this sound good? Moses is starting to cave. Now you know why God hardens his heart. Because halfway through this process, Pharaoh becomes wishy-washy and weak. And God wants to make sure that the lesson of all 10 plagues is carried out. And so this is what he does. Verse 9, Moses said to Pharaoh, "Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servant and for your people that the frogs be cut off from you and your house and be left only in the Nile." Notice what he did here. Moses is saying, "Pharaoh, you pick the time." Now, why do you think he says that? Why do you think Moses says, "Pharaoh, you pick the time"? Because when Pharaoh says, "Well, I want it done by such and such a time," and Moses says, "You got it," and then the frogs cease at that exact time, what is Pharaoh to think about Moses and Moses' God? "He did it exactly when I asked him to do it." Incredible. And they go on and say, verse 10, "And he said, 'Tomorrow.' And Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that you may,'" so that, here's your purpose clause again, "'so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile.' So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses." Wow. God did it according to the word of Moses. Now that's power with God. "The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank." I bet that's probably an understatement. "And when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said." Do you see how this goes? Here again is the sinfulness of man and the hardness of the human heart. While I'm at it, turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to see this on, I think, maybe even this coming Wednesday night. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's talking about in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, "And even if our gospel is veiled," he's been talking about the veil on Moses' face, "it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world," that would be Satan, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You want to know why your unbelieving neighbors don't believe? Yeah, they've hardened their heart. That's from the human side. But from the supernatural side, Satan has blinded them. And that is why every conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit. I've said this before. I can reach your ears, but I can't reach your heart. Only the Spirit of God can do that. Well, let's go back to Exodus. He is hardening God. He's going to harden his heart. He sees it. He sees this miracle happening. He sees how it ceases when he told Moses to, and he still doesn't believe. Now we get to the third plague, gnats. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt." So here we go, Here we go again. The instrument of the staff. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in the land of Egypt. Now, I said earlier that our dear brother in Christ over here, Hobie, is the perfect Egyptian. The Egyptians really believed in cleanliness. And you know what Hobie and the Egyptians, and you too, have in common with the ancient Egyptians? You're smiling like you know what it is. They hated gnats that got into their what? And that is why they became like you, Ed. There's another Egyptian. And that's why when you see the Ten Commandments, did you see Yul Brynner? He's got a bald head. And then they have the kid with the one. Yeah. But these gnats are going to. And by the way, we're not sure what gnat. Some have figured out what god is attacked here, but there's another god at work here. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats. But now we have something added here. But they could not. So they have now reached the limit of their supernatural powers and tricks. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Now, you're used to the anthropomorphism as the arm of God. The arm of God is a figure of speech referring to his power. Well, this is just finger. And you can imagine, if this is the finger of God, what's going to happen when his whole arm is revealed? But notice the response. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. There's that unbelief again. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water." And he's going to do religious oblations out there at the Nile. "And say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go.' Why? That they may serve me." Consequences. "Or else I will not let my people go. But if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarm of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." So he's trying again to show the power and sovereignty of God. Now the magicians have already reached the limit. They've told Pharaoh, this is something beyond us. So we have more of this. By the way, we don't see where the gnats are removed. this, we don't have the plague of the gnats taken away. Probably were, but we don't have it listed here. Now, notice on this plague, for the first time, we read that there's a limitation on the plague. It doesn't touch where the Hebrew people are living, the land of Goshen. This has caused many people to wonder, well, did they suffer the Nile River being turned into blood, and did they suffer also from the frogs and the gnats? We don't know. But God makes a distinction when it comes to judgment. He makes a distinction between his people and the unbelievers. So we continue reading. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. Notice the exactness of this. And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God within the land." That's the first compromise that he offers them. He doesn't want, I know a lot of Christians this way. Yeah, they want to be a Christian, but they never want to risk their standing in the world. They want to do this kind of tightrope walk. It isn't going to work. Moses doesn't fall for this. He says this, but it would not be right to do so, for the offerings we sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to all Egyptians. Yeah. And there will come a day when what Christians believe and how they act will be an abomination in the eyes of those who are not. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? Now, the Egyptians believed in the sacred bull, but Egyptians sacrifice animals that the Egyptians worshipped. The Jews offered animals that the Egyptians worshipped. No wonder they would be abomination. So Pharaoh says, "I will let you go sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away." And then he adds, "Plead for me." Then Moses said, "Behold, I am going out before you, and I will plead to the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. Prayer is powerful, my friends, because the Lord has ordained it to be a means. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. So again, we have this unrepentant nature of man. We see the sovereignty of God. We see the obedience of Moses and Aaron. We see the division between the saved and the lost. And we see the utter sinfulness and rebellion of man. And these are done over and over again because God wants everyone to know that he is sovereign. And he takes them through all of these plagues, 10 of them. He won't let Pharaoh weasel out. Are there any questions before I close? Okay. Let us remember that God is sovereign, that you and I are naturally rebellious to the Lord, but God has worked a divine work of grace on our hearts. He helped us to hear the gospel. And he helped us to believe in him. And being his children now, we need to honor him and use our freedom to become slaves to him. Let my people go. The purpose of freedom, that they may serve me. Father in heaven, motivate us not only to love you more, but to desire to use our freedom that you've given to us and use it in self-surrender to you, that we may be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to you, and that you will use us in some way like you used Moses and Aaron. Bless us, we pray. Empower us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.